about Christianity is messy.
A lot about our lives is messy. The crucifixion was messy. This morning we sang the song, God is Good. God is good all the time. Do we really believe that? I had a struggle. Sometimes saying these words are difficult. It says, God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, his light will shine. God is good all the time. It goes on to say, and there are shadows all around. Do not fear, he will guide you. And yet, I fear at times. Keep you safe and sound, for he has promised to never. His word, I've never had a problem believing that his word is true. But there is a line in this verse that, to be honest with you, I couldn't really sing. It might be true for you, but it's been difficult, especially this last year. It says, fill us with his Holy Spirit. Now we can testify that his love is everlasting and his mercy, they will never die. No problem with that. But it goes on to say that we will never question, we'll never doubt. It alludes to the fact that it's almost like we're okay believing always that God is good. Kansas Chiefs star kicker Harrison Butker, and if you haven't heard of him, he's been in the news even recently with the opening ceremony at the Olympics. He works hard at his game. The 7-year pro holds the record for the most field goals in Super Bowls. He had 4 in the Chiefs' thrilling overtime victory this past February. Even kicked the game record 57-yarder. This and determination aren't the only things that Butker credits for his success. He believes that his faith has a great deal to do with it. He spoke during his appearance at the 2024 Stronger Men's Conference, a Christian conference in Missouri. He spoke at length about the mental aspect of the game and how he relies on prayer to keep him grounded in high-pressure situations. And he said this, I've had to take myself away from the ups and downs of the game. And prayer on the sidelines has helped me with the details, to detach and to realize that, yes, a big stage, that millions of people are watching. Yes, football is important to me, but number one, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Butker recalled one of the most pivotal moments in his career, an ankle injury he suffered during the week 1 of the 2022 season. It sidelined him for several games, and it was a potential career-ending injury. But this adversary helped him to understand that God is in control, and his plans are not our plans. We often don't see how, but adversary victory often come hand in hand. We can feel our life's challenges aren't fair, and maybe God just isn't in control. Sound like blasphemy? We want to oversee our lives rather than submit to God and His control. But God cannot be managed. He is the sovereign Lord whose existence contrasts with our human frailty and finite nature. Further, if our biggest desire, now listen to me, if our biggest desire is a God that will make us happy, we shouldn't look to the God of the Bible. While He does desire for us to be joyful, more so than anything, He desires to teach us through times of sorrow. When we yield complete control to Him, we will experience what Paul said in Romans 8, 31 to 39. Let's look at this passage, Romans 8, 1 to 39. This is what Paul said. What then shall we say in response to these things? Right before that, he was talking about suffering. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Get that? Jesus Christ Himself at the right hand of God is praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do we see in this passage? Well, first of all, we see that victory is ours. Romans 8 does teach us about victory, but it will do us well to consider Psalm 44 too, which I consider a parallel passage. It's almost, as the script goes along in Psalm 44, it's almost like these verses here in Romans 8. The first eight verses of Psalm 44 talk about great victory. They speak of victory even void of difficulties. These verses speak of miracles, God's power, shattered enemies, freedom, easy conquest, and lots of praise and thanksgiving. Who of us doesn't long for those things in our everyday life? It all sounds too good to be true. But our enemy can use this to confuse us. Yes, Romans 8, 31 to 39 may seem to promise great times for every true believer. Paul certainly teaches God's love is bigger than any person, circumstances, or sin. As we trust in God's unfailing love as our strength, we experience His promises of being more than conquerors. Thus, the title this morning of my sermon, You Are More. But if we translate this to mean that our lives will primarily consist of great times devoid of any difficulties, we will be misled, or worse, we will fall into great disillusionment and discouragement. In this passage, Paul quotes Psalm 44, verse 22, and it would be wise for us to look again at this psalm. Let's go back there. Psalm 44. I'm going to first read verse 22, and then we're going to jump back to verse 16. It says, "Yet for your sake we face," he's speaking of God there, "yet for God's sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Now remember, verses 1 to 8 speak of great victory over enemies. Now let's begin reading in verse 9. It's almost like a door has been shut and we are going in a 180 degree turn. "But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep, and you have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us. I live in disgrace all day long, and my face covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge." Are you confused? Yeah, it's confusing. These verses speak of God's people receiving disgrace, rejection, retreat, robbery, being butchered like sheep, scattered, God selling them for nothing, objects of ridicule, contempt, defeat, shame, and slander. How can we live in such glorious victory and experience these same trials? Some of us here this morning have faced very difficult situations, very difficult. Some of you know the pain of losing a spouse. Some of you have been physically and sexually abused. Some of you have fallen into addiction. Some of you are facing trials that are far greater than you think you can bear. How's that look like victory? How's that look like God is good all the time? Would you forgive me for my brutal honesty? I don't think you're supposed to hear this kind of thing from a preacher. Romans 8 says, "For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them." He chose them for something. What did He choose them for? Well, we're going to pick this up in a few minutes. What did He choose us for? Sometimes clarity in what God is saying comes when we first understand what God does not say. God didn't say that life is all good. Being a conqueror does not mean living trouble-free. Nor does God's promise protection from difficulty or death. He didn't even keep his own son alive. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So here is a question. What might we ask? Do we get what we deserve? Do we get what we deserve? If Satan hasn't already confused us in the midst of this message, the answer to this question certainly might. Simply put, we sometimes get what we deserve, but we also don't always get what we deserve. Job's life attests to this, as Job's trials weren't because he had done anything wrong. Yet, many times in the Old Testament, we read how the Israelites were sinning, and as a result, they fell into consequences from their own actions, and they got what they deserved. We don't only face trials. This is a key. Listen to this. We don't only face trials like illness, persecution, or death, because we live in such an evil world. We face trials because God allows it. And that's sometimes hard to reconcile. Let's continue reading in Psalm 44, verses 17 to 22. The psalmist said, all this came upon us. Now here's the answer. All this came upon us, though we had not forsaken you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it since he knows the secrets of our heart? In other words, the psalmist is saying, I could understand this if we got what we deserved and we had forsaken God, but we hadn't. We were tracking with you, God. We were longing for you, and then all these bad things came upon us. Verse 22, yet for your sake we face death. All day long we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Christianity is messy. The gospel is messy. Love conquers, but love conquers, but not always in the way we hope or plan for. You know, I've been watching The Chosen. I don't know if many of you have, but a great series. And throughout it, you find that quite often, Jesus just shocks us. He surprises us. He works in lives that we wouldn't think that he would. He does miracles for people that we may never have thought of, at least his disciples didn't. And he says things quite shockingly. To be honest with you this morning, this message is more for me than it is for you. Eighteen years ago, our eldest son, Gabriel, became ill. Initially, the doctors couldn't find out what was wrong with him, but after a number of weeks and in the University of Virginia Hospital, they finally diagnosed him with a rare autoimmune disease where the body attacks its own organs. And this disease, known as IgG4, had first attacked his pancreas. Now, they had had great success treating this with prednisone, an extended period, a year long on prednisone, and they pretty much assured us that this should be done and never come back when he had completed this year. And we kind of joked around at the time. I told Gabe he was on a steroid, he'd never be eligible for the Olympics. But months after he had completed the year of treatment, he began experiencing lower back pain. And he went to his family doctor, and she said, "Oh, it's just from your construction job," though she had been warned that she should be on the lookout for this IgG4 coming back. And so she ran no tests until months later, when he demanded to have some tests run, they discovered that he was in stage 4 renal or kidney failure. A fresh prescription of prednisone along with tests, dialysis, and he was put on the kidney transplant list. Bonnie was a perfect match, and in 2013, he received one of her kidneys. And for 6 years, it was like he had a new lease on life. Now, yes, he had a daily regimen of anti-rejection medications, but he was able to live his life pretty much free of dialysis. And once again, we believed that God had conquered this rare disease. But after 6 years, the IgG4 came back, destroying his new kidney and attacking several other organs. For 18 years, I watched him suffer. I prayed thousands and thousands of times. And I got all the people I knew, the best of Christians, to pray. Surely God would honor that. Gabe loved God, and while he wasn't perfect, he walked with God. 2 years ago, Gabe's life took a turn for the worse, and he spent numerous weeks and months in the hospital. I watched him this past summer, 2023, as he faded. And he began to lose his fight. And as I look back, I see I was guilty of believing that if I prayed the right words, or if we had enough of the right praying, that God would hear and heal. Now, I've never believed in the name it, claim it theology. but I believed that God would heal our boy. This past November, we were up here in Maine expecting 2/3 of our children to come with their families. And on the Thursday before Thanksgiving, we received Gabe's wife saying, "You better come. You better come right away." So we did. The trip down to Virginia was the worst trip I've ever had in my life. Drug on for hours. We sat at times on the crowded interstate with people trying to get to their destination for Thanksgiving. All the while, family members calling us and saying, "You gotta get here, you gotta get here. He's fading. He wants to see you." I slammed my fist on the steering wheel. "Why, God? Why? You been there?" We got down there just in time for Gabe to say a few words to me and to Bonnie. I'll never forget his last words to me. For a couple years, he'd been saying, "You know, Dad, I'm not going to outlive you." And finally, one day, I said to him, "Gabe, please don't ever say that to me again. That's really cruel. And I know you don't mean to be cruel, but a dad doesn't need to hear that." The last thing he said to me was, "Dad, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm going to die before you." Then they came in and administered morphine, and that was a Friday night, and he lasted and lasted. On Sunday, around noon, his breathing got really sporadic, and I thought he was going to go any minute. In fact, each breath seemed to be his last, and I stood up and I whispered to him, "Gabe, we're here. Mom's here, your brother and sister are here, your wife's here, your son is here. Just go. Don't stay for us." But he wouldn't listen to his dad. Around 10 that night, the nurse came in and said, "I'm coming in a couple minutes," and giving him another shot of morphine. And she left, and his breathing was still poor and shallow. Bonnie was sitting next to his head, and I had my hand holding his hand under the blanket. He was swollen so bad from the lack of dialysis. And all of a sudden, Bonnie stood up, and she said, like all of us could hear it, she said, "Okay, Gabe, it's time for you to go home." And everyone immediately in the room started cheering. It was such a precious time, and yet we were all crying. And like that, I mean, it wasn't 2 seconds, and he was gone. He always did listen better to his mom. And later I said to Bonnie, I was contemplating that, and I said, "Bonnie, you had the joy of ushering our boy into this world, and you got to usher him into the kingdom of God." Have you ever wondered where God is at times? Did I battle with disillusionment? Did I wonder at times if God even heard my prayers? A couple weeks before that, Bonnie came to me. I haven't told this much. It's quite embarrassing. And Bonnie said to me,
I need you to pray with me. And for a couple days, I'd been angry with God. He hadn't been hearing my prayers to heal Gabe. I even prayed, God, look, give it to me. I'll take it. Take it away from Gabe. His three kids need him. His wife needs him. Give it to me. I'll gladly take it. Bonnie says, will you pray with me? I said, I can't. She said, no, I'm serious. I said, no, I'm even more serious. I'm angry with God. I can't pray. I'm done praying. Do I really believe that the millionth and first prayer is going to make any more difference than the millionth? Of course, God works on our hearts in times like that. A couple days later, I had to go back to say, Bonnie, I'm sorry. Let's pray now. If I'm honest, the enemy continues to whisper in my ears. But I've resolved. I often think of Job's words, though the Lord slay me, yet will I serve him. I'm resolved that God's love prevails. And I'm on a journey to understand in a deeper way that God's primary goal for our lives is not for us to have good times or smooth sailing in this life. His primary goal is to make us daily more like Jesus, which sends us back to Romans 8, verse 29. This is what it says, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. Years before you were even born, his desire for you was to be like Jesus. And you say, I don't understand. I don't understand how the great challenges I've faced in my life, the loss of a spouse, physical abuse, other things, how that has any part of God's plan, how God can use that. Now, I'm not saying that God chooses for evil to fall on us. Don't misunderstand me. But he does allow it. If we say we believe in a sovereign God, it either is true all the time or it's true none of the time. And so, I want to conclude with victory is ours. Victory is ours. Let's read Romans 8, verses 35 again. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. Psalm 44, verse 22. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, no, Paul says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you ever feel like your prayers are blocked and you are forsaken or forgotten by God and disappointed in life? Are you being unfairly opposed or ridiculed by others, or your health is failing? The psalmist and Paul apply what they already know. They write to us, they declare their trust in God's unfailing love. I want to read Psalm. Towards the end,
kind of like a conclusion of this psalmist and what he's and his people are being put through. He says, rise up and help us, rescue us because of your unfailing love. Our trust in God is voluntary. Paul had the same thoughts, God's unfailing love. Though our feelings are real, we choose to bring our emotions under the reign of God's character and his promises. We stake our hope like tent pegs in the heart in God's word, his promises, his love. And only then can we rejoice when hard times and dark valleys come. Horatio Spafford knew something about life's unexpected challenges. I'm sure some of you recognize that name. You know where I'm going with this. But what you might not know is he was a successful attorney and real estate agent who lost a fortune in the Great Chicago Fire in 1871. And around the same time, his beloved 4-year-old son died of scarlet fever. So thinking that vacation with his family would be a good thing, yet having business to attend to, he sent his wife and 4 daughters on a ship to England, planning to join them soon. However, while crossing the Atlantic, the ship was involved in a terrible collision with another ship, and it sank. More than 200 people lost their lives, including all 4 of Horatio's children. Anna, his wife, survived the tragedy. Upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to her husband that began, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Horatio immediately set sail for England. Funny, isn't it? Funny, isn't it, that business that we have to attend to can suddenly be dropped? And I want to tell you, I have thought many times, I wish I would have spent more time with Gabe. At one point during his voyage, the captain of the ship, aware of the tragedy that had struck the Spafford family, summoned Horatio to tell him that they were passing over the spot where the shipwreck had occurred. As Horatio thought about his loss, words of comfort and hope began to flood his soul. And he wrote them down. And they have since become a well-known hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And he said this, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." Friends, life sometimes just feels like too much grief, too much tragedy, too much loss. But with God, when we put our hope in Him and His promises and His love that never fails, it's never too much. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back and lead us in our closing song.